It's truly a privilege for us to have our brother Louis Voyer here. Whenever I think of Louis Voyer, I think of my favorite Frenchman, John Calvin, or Jean Calvin, as Louis would know him. So, Louis, we're going to turn the rest of the time over to you, and you close as the Lord leads.
Eh bien, bonjour encore une fois, dans le précieux et le merveilleux nom de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. You can rest assured that's the only French that you will hear today. Some of you evidently should have stayed awake in your French classes in high school. But it's always a joy. Hardly seems possible that a year has already gone by since I was last in your midst. And thank you for your prayers as I have traveled very extensively, especially in Canada in the past year. And if the Lord should tarry, plan to continue my travels in upcoming months. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. Just a few verses of Scripture here. Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at the second verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. Now when John, meaning John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, meaning the Lord Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, as some of you are aware, I travel quite extensively in Western Canada in the early part of this year. Indeed, I spent 50 days away from home between January 31st and March the 20th, mostly visiting the provinces of Alberta and British Columbia. Upon my return home to Mississauga, where I live, I reflected on the many troubling events which had happened in the world in that 50-day time span when I had been away from home. All these things took place in those 50 days. Earthquakes and tsunamis in New Zealand and in Japan. Overthrow of political regimes in Tunisia and in Egypt. Political riots in the Arabian Peninsula, in Yemen and Bahrain, spreading to neighboring countries like Syria and even Jordan. Ongoing concern regarding nuclear radiation fallout in Japan. Civil war and casualties in Libya And I could go on. All those events had taken place in that 50-day time span when I had been away from home. Even the world outside of Christ, even they admit that these are tumultuous times. A commentator on a news station not that long ago remarked with consternation, as though he was overwhelmed, and this is what he said. He said, "There are so many troubling events happening in the world right now. There are so many fires springing up everywhere that we don't have the time to give our attention to each and every problem. There are simply too many." Now, surely everyone witnessing these events might agree about one thing: we are living in troubled times. We are living in a deeply troubled world. And some might even say that we are living in the most troubled generation in the world's history. And surely, if the world is troubled, then so too are the individuals who live in this troubled world. Now, some would say, "Louis, can I just stop you right there? Louis, this is listable. When you came into Listowel this morning, was the sun not shining after the rain, Louis?"
"Yes."
"Were the birds not singing, Louis?"
"Yes."
"Was the community not quiet?"
"Yes."
But even here, trouble has not left alone. I remember one morning, 6:15 in the morning, a community the size of Listowel in the United States. 6:15. Not many restaurants opened at that hour. There was only one. I went into that place and I ordered some apple juice or orange juice, doesn't really matter, you know, and sat there and to read my Bible. And in that restaurant, even though it was fairly early, there were already a few people. And there, I just sat in the corner just by myself, wanting some anonymity, I guess, and quiet, that I can read the Word of God. And I heard from the other side of the restaurant, in a quiet community like Listowel, "Do you work for the railroad?" I shout just to keep some of you awake, you know. And everybody was startled, yes, even some here. But the man was looking at me. Why would he shout that from the other side of the restaurant? And everybody looked at me, and I shook my head. "No, I don't." And then he said, "Your railroad jacket!" Oh, no. You see, somebody had given me a railroad jacket. And so that's why that man thought I worked for the railway. And my wife says that I have more railroad jackets than anyone she knows who has never worked for the railway. She says, "Sweetheart, we don't have any more room in our closets for your railroad jackets." And I got the message. And then I went on another trip, and somebody gave me a Canadian National Railway bathrobe. And my wife threw up her hands in the air with exasperation. I said, "Somebody gave me that jacket!" And I went back to reading my Bible. And A few moments expired, and then he said, "My dad worked for that railway!" Like, how long is he going to pursue this? So I went back and just nodded and went back to reading my Bible, not being very friendly, to be honest. And then he said, "What are you doing in town?" I thought, well, does everyone else in this restaurant like to know what I'm doing in town? "I write a Christian paper for railroaders." I hoped that would satisfy him. It seemed to for a little while. And then he shouted once again, "How come? How come what? How come I've gone to church all my life? And I still don't have the assurance of going to heaven?" Shouted from another side of the restaurant. You say, "Louis, can I say you can go to a lot of restaurants in Listowel and that will never happen?" Maybe so. He was a deeply troubled individual. He did not care what people in that restaurant thought of him. He did not care what they would say of him. Without the assurance of his salvation, his soul was deeply troubled, and he would not cease to shout till he found peace for his soul. So what did you do, Louis?
Well, everybody kind of looked at me like, when are you going to go and sit with him?
Sometimes I wonder, I say this as an aside, if even in our quiet communities, there are not people in our classrooms, there are not people in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, that
almost have to scream to get our attention.
For they are deeply troubled. I took my Bible and went and sat with that friend and shared with him the fact that the Lord Jesus had done all that was necessary for his salvation by dying on the cross, by shedding his precious blood for his soul. May I say before I rush on this morning, my friend, if you yourself do not have the assurance of your eternal salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that you will be no less insistent than that man who shouted from the other side that, yea, that you would not leave this place today without finding rest, eternal rest for your eternal soul. Now, I reckon that perhaps there is someone here already who's not a little upset. Why would you be upset, my friend? Perhaps there is someone here today that say, "I came to church this morning to have my spirit uplifted and encouraged. And yet, disappointingly, all you have been talking about is trouble. You have repeated that depressing word over and over again." You know, that's the problem with Christians. You're such pessimists about everything. You go around all the time talking about trouble, trouble everywhere. You're all so gloomy. You're such alarmists. I can understand why you might feel that way. I understand why you might be a little upset, perhaps. But let me say this, and I say it with love and with compassion. What if I walk by your home at 4 o'clock in the morning and found it on fire? with you and your loved ones sleeping inside and unaware of your peril. What would you think of me? If I said to myself, well, I really should raise the alarm, but they might be upset if I waked them up at this hour of the morning. What if I then simply walked away? Would you not call me negligent, even criminally so, for not raising an alarm? Then, my friend, why should you be upset when I repeat the word trouble and raise the alarm concerning the peril of your eternal soul if it is not found today in safety in Jesus Christ, on the Savior? Now, my friend, let me, as an aside, you see, Louis, you have far too many asides, and that's why you always go overtime. Our brother mentioned he had a memory stick this morning. That's how long my messages are, a long memory stick. Can I say this, and I say this as an aside, I want you to know one thing, that it was never God's intention that the world and the individuals who live in it, in Listowel and elsewhere, would ever be troubled. That was never God's intention. Before sin entered into the world through Adam, or before the fall of man into sin, man who was created in the image of God did not even know the meaning of the word trouble. The troubles which you and I experience during the course of our lifetime, every single one, are the result, the consequence, the price of sin, a price which God never intended for any of us to experience or to know. God never intended for any of us to weep at the gravesite of a departed loved one, as we have seen so many weep in the country of Norway since those awful events 2 weeks ago. God had never intended that to be so. Trouble was never experienced by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as they lived in perfect fellowship and harmony with their Creator. God had never intended for any of us to be troubled. It is through our sin, our rebellion, personal rebellion against God, that we have brought trouble down upon ourselves. The troubles are simply the reaping of what we have sown. I'm not sure if I've ever shared with you, I have a 27-year-old daughter. Her name is Janine. Janine is expecting, along with her husband Chris, their first child, in a few months. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Louis, you look far too young to be a grandfather. Well, that's very kind of you to be thinking that. Some of you were not expressing it, so I had to even mention it myself. But I remember when she was quite young, still basically just even before she could walk, there was a plant in the corner of our living room, and she was not to get near that plant. We were afraid of her chomping on the leaves and knowing that that might not be too healthy, or bringing the plant down upon herself. And one day as I was reading my newspaper, I looked and I saw this beautiful little girl, 7.5 months old, just looked to see if Daddy was looking. And when she thought that Daddy was reading the newspaper and did not see her, she made a beeline. She made a beeline for the plant. And I thought that day, Janine, you're such a pretty little sinner. who needs a savior just like your mommy and daddy do. I am so sorry, my little one. I never intended. It was never my plan. I wish it would not have to be so. It was never my intention today to spank you. But Janine, I must trouble you this day for your disobedience against your parents. You have brought this spanking upon yourself. When the Bible declares that man is born unto trouble, when it declares in the book of Job that his days are full of trouble, let it be known that if this is so, and it is so, sinful man alone is to be blamed for the existence of trouble. By sinning against God, and we all have, we trouble ourselves. Now, again, somebody's very unhappy. Oh, I can tell, somebody's very unhappy. No, sir. The troubles I've experienced in my life have been as a result of what others have done to me. They have let me down. They have not kept their promises against me. My friends, I acknowledge that oftentimes that is so. And I am so sorry that it is so. But if it is so in your life, it is because of sin in the lives of those who have done those sad things to you. Just one final thought before I rush on. While man is fully responsible for bringing down trouble upon himself or herself as a result of their sin against God, how prone and how quick the unrepentant sinner is to blame God for all his troubles. Do you do that? I trust not. You know, I say this again lovingly, carefully. It is a serious affront to God when men stand in judgment of Him. It is a serious affront to God when sinners ought rather to judge their own sins as being responsible for the troubles they personally experience. So we live in a deeply troubled world. What is our attitude to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as we live in this deeply troubled world? The world that will increasingly know trouble as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to live in this troubled world? How are we to effectively present the good news of Jesus Christ to those troubled individuals living in our world? Part of the answer to that, not in all, but part of it, is found in the text that we read together in Matthew chapter 11. You can turn back to it if you so wish. Some of you are saying, we were wondering when you were going to get to it. So in the text we read, right? Are you still there? Boy, that was overwhelming. In this text of scripture that we read together, we find John the Baptist. He's incarcerated in prison. But we find him there, deeply perplexed about something. He had been receiving encouraging reports of what the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing. Wonderful miracles of healing, even the raising of the dead and the preaching of the gospel to the poor. He had heard many of those reports from his own disciples. And yet, John sends two of his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus a most strange question. He said, "Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another?" Do you not find that a strange question that John the Baptist asked? In essence, what he was saying or asking was this: are we to pin our faith entirely upon you? Still, are you the one I said you were, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world? Are you the one I said you were? Are you the one you claim to be? Now, why would John ask such questions? Have you ever wondered that? If most of you were not asleep, you probably would be asking those questions. Why would he ask those questions? Why did he entertain such doubts? What was the reason of his perplexity? What was it about the Lord Jesus which caused John to question his authenticity as the Savior? The answer in part seems to be this: John was perplexed. Not so much with what the Lord Jesus was doing. He heard what he was doing. But perhaps he was disappointed, and I stress the word disappointed, by what the Lord Jesus was not doing. Perhaps John was thinking to himself, if this is the Messiah I thought he was, why does he stop at the works which I hear he is doing? Why does he not go further? Why does he not go on to do other things? If he is the deliverer he is supposed to be. So what other things might John have been expecting the Lord Jesus to do? Do you recall the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ read the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet concerning himself in the synagogue of Nazareth? The prophecy declared that the coming Messiah would perform great works of grace. He would work miracles of healing. He would preach deliverance to the captives. But the prophecy did not stop there. It also declared that the coming Messiah would also announce the day of vengeance of our God. Furthermore, when John was baptizing in the Jordan, he declared the following. He says, "I am not the Christ." He said, "I am not worthy to undo the latchet of his shoes. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." But then John added also these words about the coming Messiah. He said this of the Lord Jesus. He said he will have a fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather his wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. As John sat in prison, he might have wondered to himself, well, I hear reports about all the wonderful things he is doing, but why is the world still as it is? Why does evil still seem to prevail? Why is the world not changed by his first coming? Where is the fan of his hand? Where is the day of vengeance unto our God? Who is, by the way, the counterpart of John the Baptist in the Old Testament? Not accustomed to answering questions? Elijah, is he not? Do you remember when Elijah was in the Cave of Despondency? Why was he there? Well, he was there because he was afraid of Jezebel, perhaps afraid of his own life, yes. Do you know why he was also there? Because he was a little bit disappointed. He figured after the tremendous events that had happened on Mount Carmel, when through prayer he had called God down the fire of God from heaven. That's a dramatic event. What did Elijah expect? Elijah expected that the nation would turn to God. And he did not see that. He was expecting to see God in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But God was not found in these. He was found in that still, small voice. He was disappointed. He was expecting God to change the world. At least the nation of Israel then. He was disappointed. And yet, God reminded him, I am changing the nation, one soul at a time. Have you seen, Elijah, that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal? I am working in your midst. You know, I wonder if John's disciples themselves were not in part, I say in part, responsible for his way of thinking. Perhaps they themselves had said to John, Master, if Jesus is truly the Messiah and the Lamb of God, as you have said, why can he not open prison doors and set you free? Why are you here? Do you think, Master, that you're right about him? If he really is the Son of God, how can he allow you to suffer and to lie in his prison? If he has the power, why does he not use it to free you? I wonder if they asked questions like that, and if they did not lead to John's perplexity. John and his disciples were certainly not alone in thinking this way. The Jews in our Lord's day were also perplexed by what the Lord Jesus Christ did not seem to be doing. They had their preconceptions about what the coming Messiah would be like and what he would accomplish. They believed that the Messiah would be a great prince, a great power who would deliver them from the yoke and the bondage of their Roman conquerors, thereby setting them at liberty, and much to their consternation. The Lord Jesus did not seem to be interested in doing anything of the sort. He went about, the Lord Jesus did, he went about meeting and talking with a small handful of very ordinary, common people. And in their way of thinking, meaning the Jews, they thought the Lord Jesus seemed distracted with people's individual needs. Giving sight to the blind, enabling the lame to walk, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to poor people. In their way of thinking, the Lord Jesus seemed to be wasting his time dealing with individual cases of suffering. They must have thought to themselves, why does he not deal with bigger issues, world issues? Why is he always talking about the soul? Why is he always talking about a person's relationship with God? Why will he not deal with the larger things? Why doesn't he deal with more pressing and important issues like our political problems and our subjugation to the Romans? And yet the Lord Jesus was dealing with individuals. Has he dealt with you in that way? You yourself? Have you met with him? Have you encountered him on a personal basis? It was always thus with him. His one great theme was a person's relationship with God. What's important to you? The things happening in the world, the troubled world in which we live, or have you met with him personally and made peace with God in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He always made things personal. Is it so with you? There was a Prime Minister of England years ago. I always have to get the English in here just in case people think I'm biased being French, you know. A Prime Minister of England in the 1850s or 1830s once said, "Things have come to a pretty pass if religion is going to be personal." I don't know very much more about that Prime Minister, but I suspect that individual, as bright and as wise and as famous as he was, if it wasn't personal, then he was one who was not yet saved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find people in Listowel and elsewhere. They will want to talk about religious matters at times. They'll even want to be talking about the world and all that is wrong in it. They might even be willing to talk about the soul, but only as an idea, like a philosopher would do. Just as long as it is not brought right home down to them. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus met that woman at the well? It was always thus with the Lord Jesus, wasn't he? Even when he was in the midst of a crowd and when people were just there assembled to listen to his teaching, he would say, one day he saw a short man sitting in a tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." He met with that person personally. I'm sure if we would have been there with his disciples, we would have said, "Lord, we've got a large crowd here. You can change this whole town here. Why do you want to deal with just this one individual?" You see, I think the Lord is teaching us in his own way and in his own example and how he did things what we are to do. What our attitude should be in the troubled world in which we live. That we ought to seek, as he did, to interact. The world is changed in Listowel, one soul at a time. Amen?
Boy, that really wasn't overwhelming.
One soul at a time. Remember when he met, like I said, with the woman at the well? Oh, she was willing to talk about any other subject, was she? Oh, she, don't make it personal. Oh, she was willing to talk about where the Jews and where the Samaritans worshipped. And it was a clever and able argument, you know. And she was enjoying the religious conversation a great deal. But the Lord interrupted her with a very personal matter. He said, "Go call thy husband." It was not her preconceived opinions on religion that mattered to the Lord Jesus. It was the state of her soul. He never lost sight of that. He made the issue intensely personal. He made her confront the state of her soul, and her life was changed forever. And not only was her life changed, she went back into her world, into the town in which she lived, and she shared there with people about the one who had told her everything that she had ever done. And the Bible says that people left the city to go and to meet the Lord Jesus personally. How do we change the world? How do we make an impact on the troubled world of our day? One soul at a time. Did I ever share with you, I'm getting off on a tangent, which is never good for me, and I only have a few minutes left, but where I ever learned that lesson the first time? Well, you might have been asleep when I shared it the first time. At least you might be awake and hear it the second time. It was the very first time I visited New York City. Do you know how many people live there? Well, when you consider some of the New Jersey suburbs, about 11 million, about a third of Canada's population lives in that city. And when I sat in the home of a dear brother and sister in Philadelphia the night before, I cringed in many ways. To go into New York City for the very first time. I felt in many ways insignificant. What can one person do amongst 11 million? How many transportation workers are there amongst that 11 million? Even if I spend my entire lifetime seeking to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to transportation people in that city alone, my lifetime would never be long enough. And my friend there, he took a pen. By the way, you see, it's a railroad pen. See, I don't only collect, you don't seem very enthused about that. I not only collect railroads. By the way, that's the same, did you see that? CSX, that's the same jacket I wore in that morning when the guy shouted from the other side of the restaurant, you see. And the CSX is the merge of the CNO, the Chesapeake in Ohio, and the Baltimore in Ohio. I can tell you're not interested in this in the least. Have you ever played Monopoly? The B&O Railroad? Don't you understand that that's what the CSX is? Oh, well, I can tell why I'm in a railroad work and you're not. And any event, I lost my train of thought there just a little bit. That was a pun, train of thought. Come on. I mean, if you have to explain it, it's not very good. Right? By the way, do you know that there is trains in the Bible? Train up your child, but there's another one. It says that the Queen of Sheba came with a very great train. And ever since that's been written in the Bible, people that work for CN and CP want to know if she came with a CN train or a CP train. And I don't think that will be solved. But my friend in Philadelphia, he took a map of New York City. And he said, Louis, he said, you don't want to get lost tomorrow. I said, I reckon so. And he drew five circles on the map. He said, Louis, he said, I've been to the railway yards in New York City. If you go to the circle on the map, you will find those railroad yards. When I first arrived in New York City that day, I didn't immediately head to the circles. I drove around when my doors locked. I can almost sense in my spirit the sin of a city, only in a little way. And I almost didn't want to get out of my car. I mean, where do you start? Do you not feel that way sometimes when you see the things happening in the world? Where do you start? And sometimes as Christians, we can get so discouraged because we don't feel we're making a difference. And sometimes we could be a little bit disappointed, like John the Baptist was. Why doesn't just God just come in with the fire and the earthquake and the wind and just settle things? You ever feel that way? None of you ever feel that way. I should move to Listowel. It's easier to live here. And so I went to those five circles on the map, and my friend was right for the first four. And I went to the last circle on the map. It was about 4:15 in the afternoon, and I went to that circle, and no. There was no railroad yard there. I mean, four out of five ain't bad, isn't it? That's a good batting average if you're playing baseball. I drove in that neighborhood in the midst of that circle and looked for a railway yard and could see only the Ramada Inn and the Hilton Garden Inn. You don't understand. The Hilton does not build a motel next to a railway yard. Didn't you get that? You didn't get that. You just don't find that. So I, evidently something was wrong. And I drove in that circle for half an hour. And I could find nothing. And I came out from behind a warehouse and I saw a blue truck belonging to Conrail. Conrail is Consolidated Rail. It's the consolidation of railway companies called the Pennsylvania. The Pennsylvania and New York. Or the New York and Pennsylvania and the Reading Railroad. You just... play Monopoly. It's there, you see. You see, my friends, those men on the track in the maintenance department only were from 7 till 3. But by now, it was 4:45. What are they doing out there? It was just like a little spur track. Probably leading to a little factory that was serviced every once in a while by the railway. What were they doing out there so late? In all likelihood, they perhaps would not be there even the next day. And so I walked up to them. And number one rule in New York City, never sneak up on people. Do I look? They were actually frightened at me. Look, I mean, do railroad guys that work in the track department, should be frightened of me? Do I look like a guy that's frightening? Don't answer that. It's a little... Don't answer that there. And so I walked up to one of them. There were five of them there. I didn't choose the one that I was supposed to talk to, and I introduced myself to him. His name was Earl Fisher. And I asked him, I said, "Sir," I said, is there a railway yard around here? Somebody told me there'd be a railway yard. He said, "Oh, no, it's not here, sir." I said, "Where is it?" "It's on the other side of the turnpike." You see, my friend should have made a circle there on the other side of the turnpike. I mean, it's all right. I mean, it's a city of 11 million people. But it became clear to me that day that less than 24 hours before, my friend in Philadelphia was used of God to circle that one individual out of five. Now, if you don't think that's something, I take out that map often when I feel that I'm not making a difference. Do you feel that way sometimes? No? And that man was one who had heard the gospel before and had not yet repented of his sin. Can I say this? Only a sovereign God. You know, our brother prayed at the beginning, he's sovereign. He's sovereign over everything that happens in this troubled world. And you'd say sometimes, if he's so, doesn't he just fix it? But he is working. He's working in lives like you and me. And in that city of 11 million people, God had circled the night before one man who needed Christ. That's where I learned that lesson. For the very first time. And every time I go to New York City, I still drive at times with my doors locked, feeling that I'll never make a difference. And yet God is working in individual lives. And that's what John, the Lord Jesus, said to John's disciples. Go back to him. And tell him not to be offended. Not to stumble at this fact. Go tell him what I am doing. That I'm changing people's lives. That I will meet one on a road to Damascus one day. And I will say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He made it personal. And he changed that man's life. And he changed the world. In many ways. True that. One changed life. Nothing has so changed the world. Nothing has so affected the course of history, the lives of individuals, as much as the power in the gospel message. The power of God, which radically changes, transforms a person's life. So what are we to do in these troubled days and times? How can we best impact our world before his soon return? We are to preach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. You say, Louis, well, I've been seeking to do that, Louis, in my workplace. I've prayed. For those individuals in my workplace, I have worked with many of them for 15 and 20 years. I've seen none of them changed. They seem to go from one trouble to another, from the fire into the from the frying pan into the fire, I think the expression is. Don't seem to be making a difference. I pray for them. I seek to share the gospel. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his work. And he is working. And my friends will never see that by listening to CNN. Look around. Even as you leave this place and you go back into the world in which he has called you to serve him, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your neighborhood, wherever it is, and look for those individuals that he seeks to touch, to change through your life. I went into a railroad yard, finally. One day, you know, Spartanburg, South Carolina. And on the one side is the Norfolk Southern Railway. Norfolk Southern is the merge of the Norfolk Western and the Southern. There'll be a test afterwards to see if you remember any of these railroad stories. And on the other side is the mechanical department, the transportation department, the freeway in between 585, and on the other side is the mechanical department. I went into the transportation department. That's the department that takes care of the movement of the trains. And I went there, and everybody was friendly. They said hi. They offered me a place to sit. They even offered to get me a cup of coffee. This is the railway. You don't get it. You don't really get it. They're never that friendly on the railway. And so I thought to myself, geez, like, pinch yourself, Louis, are you actually on a railroad? And I wonder, why are they thus? It's a sunny day outside. Maybe it's the sun. Maybe it's that southern hospitality of South Carolina. Maybe that's the reason. And I went in and I met the superintendent of that place, and he interrupted me. And when superintendents interrupt me, it's never really good. But when he interrupted me, it was to share that he had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Can he change the Norfolk Southern Railway? Can he make the men that work in that place believers in the Lord Jesus? No, he can't. But his presence even there, his attitude is changing the world of that yard office. Do you not find that encouraging? Go over to the other side of the turnpike. Ooh, same company, same day, same sunshine, and it's still in South Carolina. And they were grumpy and growly. And when I met the manager of that place, not to speak ill of him, but I understood then why it was thus. How are you to impact? How are you to impact the world around you? One final thought. Remember always that regardless what you see, regardless what you hear on CNN and elsewhere, God is in control. And he brings his purposes to pass, and he works through vessels like you and like me. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he could work through the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He could work that way if he so wishes, but he wishes to accomplish his purposes in Listowel through you. One young man, final story, Boston and Maine Railroad. I can see you're as interested. Sorry for all my railway stories, but what can you do? I mean, that's where I serve the Lord. I mean, you know, you're just not as interested on railway. You know what I love? The smell of diesel fuel. I mean, I've been in this work too long. People that work on a railway said, Louis, if you worked on a railway, you get over that in a hurry. Don't you love the sound of railway whistles? Don't you like that? I remember one time at a conference, and I was sleeping there on a Sunday morning. I was speaking there, and I was laying in bed, and I can hear this train off in the distance. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And I kept hearing it getting louder and louder. It was wonderful. Louder and louder. I was getting a little worried. Where is this railroad? And I went, and it just looked like it was going to come through my cabin. I never saw a railroad track the night before. And I went and opened the curtains, and there was a fellow there, a dear brother in Christ, who is now with the Lord, who had one of those little ghetto blasters and had put in a little tape of a railway and was turning up the sound slowly. Didn't appreciate the railway just then. But a young man working on a railway, Boston and Maine, North Billerica, Massachusetts. When I met him, he was like John the Baptist. Didn't feel he was making a difference there. And then one day he was transferred to the other end of this building, the same head office that he worked at, and transferred into the computer department. Isn't that where our brother and sister want to serve the Lord? I didn't kind of gather that. And sorry, brother, but he didn't like computer stuff. Sorry. He couldn't figure out why he was transferred. And he mumbled and he grumbled. And disappointed.
Why?
Because he forgot to remember it wasn't the railway company that had made that decision. It was the sovereign Lord of the universe that made him to go into that department at the other end of that building. And to make long story short, since we all have to go home, the Lord used that dear brother to point a dear sister, a dear person there, her name was Joanne, the head of that department, to the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's how God is working. He's using his people, moving them from one end of the building to the other end. And even though that man was doing this as he went, he didn't want to go. And I remember what that woman said to me one time. Her name was Joanne Vanette, and she said, "I thank the Lord for having sent Bill into my life." Where did Bill come from? The other end of the building. She said, "There was no one else in my department that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There was no one else who could have pointed me to the cross in this department than when Bill came." And that's how God works. That's how God makes changes on the Boston and Main Railroad. He moves a person from one end of the building to the other. And after she was saved and after she was baptized, the company moved Bill back to his former department. You see, to that sister, that's a dilapidated looking building. I mean, it's an awful place. The morale in the Boston and Main Railroad has been terrible for 30 years that I've been associated with that railway. But to that woman, that's holy ground. It's in that place that God changed her soul and her life forever. By the way, 2.5 years after she was saved and baptized, it was discovered she had cancer. And she died almost immediately after it was discovered. Serious stuff, you know. It's important stuff that God is seeking to change the world, to trouble the world, and listen to it through his people. Do you see the responsibility, the privilege that is? Lord, use me to change the world where I work, where I live, where I play. Amen? Well, at any rate, may the Lord encourage your hearts. You need more French blood, by the way, and you know, maybe I should come more often or less often as you see. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you. When I think back, Father, I think of a college residence at McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario, an ungodly place if there ever was one, where evil prevailed. And yet, in that place, you called a young man, 19 years old, to shine for you. A young man from Waterford, Ontario, from a farming community there. He came there to that ungodly place. And Father, thank you through his testimony. I learned, as the Spirit of God opened my eyes, I learned that though religious, I was lost. When I thought I was in safety in church, I learned through that young man that I could be safe only in Christ. And Father, as far as I knew, I was the only person in that residence that was saved by the grace of God through the faithful testimony of that young man for 5 years. I thank you for his faithful prayers. Did he change it? Did he make that place a better place? Not altogether, but you used him to change my life in Christ. Help me, help us to be faithful, as that young man was kept faithful by thy grace and by your strength. It's not by power nor by might that we change the world. Only Christ can do that as he works in and through his people. May that be so. Use us. Send us to the troubled individuals in this community, yea, even in Listowel and surrounding towns, to those individuals changing the world one soul at a time. Use us to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen.